We continue now with the 21st invocation, Mother of our Creator, pray for us. How lively and active should be our confidence in Mary when we consider that she is the Mother of our Creator. The Creator is almighty, otherwise he could not have created anything. He is infinitely good, otherwise he would not have been willing to create us. He is infinitely merciful, otherwise he would not have recreated us. And how powerful is Mary with this Creator! Mary calls the God and Lord of angels her Son. Son, why hast thou done so to us? What angel would dare to say this? But Mary, indicating that she is his mother, confidently calls that God her Son, whom the angels humbly adore. Can this almighty, this good and merciful Creator, refuse his mother when she intercedes for us? Certainly not. On the contrary, the Son is pleased if his mother makes a request of him, and he will give her everything she may ask of him. The following occurrence will prove the truth of these words. A dying man, who was brought to the verge of despair at the remembrance of his former excesses, obstinately refused to confess his sins. Saint Vincent Ferrer, having been informed of it, hastened to visit him on his deathbed. After exchanging with him the usual greetings, he addressed to him the following words: "My friend, you are aware that Jesus Christ died for you. How then can you have so little confidence in his mercy? Ah, how grievously you offend the infinite love which induced him to suffer so much for you." But the unfortunate man did not hesitate to reply to this touching admonition in these diabolical words: "I wish to be damned in order to displease Jesus." "And I," replied the zealous priest, "will nevertheless snatch you from perdition in order to rejoice his sacred heart." The saint then turned to those who were in the apartment and requested them to recite the rosary with him to obtain the conversion of this obstinate sinner through the all-powerful intercession of the Mother of Mercy. Their prayer was heard. Mary, on this occasion, showed how great is her power with her divine Son. His heart was touched, and his thorough conversion took place at the moment when he had resolved to die in impenitence. He confessed his sins with sentiments of sincere compunction, and full of confidence in the mercy of God, died the death of a true penitent. You see, my dear Christian, how Mary received a sinner who was on the brink of perdition. Do not despair, although you may have borne the yoke of sin for many years. Through Mary you can find grace with Jesus. Do not persevere in impenitence. Do not put off your conversion from day to day or until old age, when the ardor of your youthful passions will have abated. Do not flatter yourself with the people of the world that you will have time enough to do penance in your last illness, or when you are no longer able to commit sin, for this would expose your salvation to the greatest danger. True, Mary has saved many sinners on their deathbed, but it is equally true that many more of those who during their life would not hear of penance and conversion have died impenitently and been eternally lost. The rule is, as a man lives, so does he die. You do not know whether opportunity and grace for conversion and to do penance will be granted you in the future, because you would neither be converted nor do penance when you had both the occasion and the means requisite. You may die suddenly or become unconscious in your last illness. Therefore, put your conscience in order without delay. Better today than tomorrow, for God has not promised you tomorrow. Tomorrow is an uncertain day. Tomorrow you may be in eternity. Delay not to be converted to the Lord, and defer it not from day to day. For his wrath will come on a sudden, and in the time of vengeance he will destroy thee. 22nd invocation, Mother of our Redeemer, pray for us. Mary is the mother of our Redeemer because she brought forth Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us. The angel emphatically announced the divine Savior as our Redeemer when he said to Joseph, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. What a happiness, what a grace for us. We were all sinners, burdened with the guilt of original sin and countless multitude of actual sins. It was not in our power to free ourselves from this weight of sin, for we were incapable of rendering due satisfaction to divine justice. Left to ourselves, nothing remained for us but to live and die in sin and to be eternally rejected. How deplorable was our condition! For can a greater evil be imagined than to be contaminated with sin, the greatest of all evils, and to have no means, no remedy of freeing ourselves from it? It is Jesus Christ that has redeemed us from sin. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Wherefore, St. John writes, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." As sinners, we sighed in the servitude of Satan. The devil exercised dominion over us and was on the point of delivering us as his prey to everlasting perdition. From this terrible slavery, too, Christ has redeemed us. He has broken the fetters which enchained us and given us the priceless blessing of freedom. Satan has no longer any power over us. He can indeed tempt, but he cannot harm us unless we lend a willing ear to his enticements. He resembles a chained dog who may bark, but can bite only him who goes near him. Christ, says the apostle, has destroyed him who had the empire of death, that is to say, the devil, and delivered them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to slavery. Finally, Christ has rescued us from eternal damnation. As sinners, we were all children of wrath, and being unable to satisfy the justice of God, were doomed to that terrible fate. But Jesus Christ blotted out our guilt and punishment and reconciled us with God. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them who are in Jesus Christ, who walk not according to the flesh. Oh, what thanks do we not owe to Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from sin, from the slavery of Satan, and from eternal damnation. And what veneration, what love is due to Mary, who for us has given birth to such a Redeemer. My dear Christian, Jesus Christ has redeemed you from sin. You can receive pardon no matter how frequently or how grievously you may have sinned. All that is necessary is to be truly penitent and to be sincerely resolved to amend your life. Unless you feel this sorrow in your inmost heart, you cannot participate in the grace of redemption. You will remain in sin and perish eternally. Therefore, be careful when preparing for confession to excite sincere contrition and a firm purpose of amendment, for the want of which numberless confessions are invalid and sacrilegious. Jesus Christ has redeemed you from the slavery of Satan, but this will profit you nothing if you allow yourself to be overcome by temptation. You will again become a slave of the devil, and the last state of things will be worse than the first. Oh, never consent to a temptation. As soon as you're assailed, invoke the holy names of Jesus and Mary. Think of the four last things. Place yourself repeatedly in the presence of God. Call upon him fervently, and he will most certainly enable you, by his grace, to overcome the temptation. Jesus Christ has redeemed you from eternal damnation, but you will, notwithstanding, be eternally lost if you live in forgetfulness of God and in impenitence. Fear God and keep his commandments. This alone will save you. Jesus Christ has, by his work of redemption, not only saved us from perdition, but he has also acquired for us the most precious graces. He has reconciled us with God. As sinners, we had incurred God's displeasure. We could no longer say, God is our Father, he looks down upon us with love. On the contrary, we were obliged to confess, God is displeased with us, and he will not hear us. We can no longer come before his presence. Jesus Christ has freed us from this lamentable state. Having rendered full satisfaction for the insults and injuries offered to God, our Heavenly Father has no longer any reason to be angry with us. He admits us again to his love and friendship, and we can look up to him with confidence and say, Abba, Father. The Apostle teaches us this consoling truth when he writes, When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Jesus Christ has opened for us the portals of heaven. Heaven had been closed against men from the moment in which they turned away from God and became guilty of sin. When it was impossible for them to blot out their guilt, heaven remained closed against them. Even the just of the old law could not enter heaven because they were contaminated, at least with venial sin. They went to limbo, there to remain for hundreds and even thousands of years, until Christ had accomplished the work of redemption. Saint Augustine says beautifully, Before the cross was, there was no ladder to heaven, and therefore neither Abraham, nor Jacob, nor David, nor any other could enter there. But since the ladder, the cross of Christ, is erected, the entrance into heaven is open. With what joy can we pass through this life? With what consolation depart hence, knowing that if we otherwise walk in the fear of God, we can at once, or shortly after our departure, enter heaven? Finally, Jesus Christ has merited for us abundant graces whereby we can live a life of holiness and be saved. The entrance into heaven opened for us by our divine Savior would profit us little if the means of grace necessary for salvation were denied us. These means are at our disposal. Jesus Christ has deposited them in his church. We have the holy sacrifice of the Mass, in which the merits of the bloody sacrifice of the cross are applied to our souls. We have the holy sacraments, in which we are cleansed from sin, justified and sanctified. We have indulgences which blot out our temporal punishments. Finally, we have, not to dilate upon other things, the rich treasure of the merits of the saints, which is for our benefit. Moreover, it is to our divine Redeemer we owe all the graces we need to overcome temptations, to fulfill the duties of our state of life, to keep the commandments of God, and to persevere to the end. The royal prophet can indeed say with justice, With the Lord there is mercy, and with him plentiful redemption. Consider, my dear Christian, what great graces your most loving Redeemer has acquired for you, and offer him the tribute of your gratitude for them. Oh, give up offending your Creator by sin, lest you again incur his displeasure. Be guided by the maxim of the saints, who would rather have incurred the hatred of the whole world than offend God. You should esteem his love and grace above all things. In order to acquire them, relinquish the favor of men. Christ has opened heaven for you. Oh, rejoice and say often, Heaven is my inheritance. Courageously renounce all that you cannot possess and enjoy without the approval of your conscience, for no sacrifice is too great for heaven. Christ has merited innumerable graces for you. Avail yourself of them that you may lead a life of holiness and work out your salvation. Listen to the word of God and often receive the sacraments. As mother of our Redeemer, Mary cooperates in the work of our redemption. To speak humanly, we could have no Redeemer, but would be still languishing in the bonds of sin if Mary had not become the Mother of God. She was not ignorant of what was to be her portion should she assume the dignity of divine maternity, but she readily made this sacrifice because she most ardently desired the redemption of man. She therefore also consented to the death of her son, and said with determination, "Let my son die, that man may be redeemed from eternal death." It was this determination that sustained her beneath the cross, for as the evangelist remarks, she stood because she desired the redemption of mankind above all things. She was strong enough to stand erect in a sorrow which, like a sword, pierced her maternal heart. Like the Heavenly Father, she too has given her only begotten Son for the redemption of the world. Wherefore, in a certain sense, these words are applicable to her. Mary so loved the world as to give her only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him may not perish, but may have life everlasting. Mary is still most actively engaged in applying to us the fruits of redemption. All that her power and love can do, she does in order to gain souls for her Son. Here let me give you only one example. A venerable old man called upon a missionary one day after a sermon in order to communicate to him something very important. "What is it you wish to tell me?" asked the priest. "One thing only," said the old man, but respect and reverence kept back the words upon his lips, so that he did not dare to make the communication with which God had inspired him. After the missionary had reassured him kindly, he said, "Well, Father, you complain that your eloquent and touching words produce no effect in regard to the salvation of souls. I know the reason." "What is the reason?" asked the missionary. "Ah," replied the old man, "you forget to speak of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Without her, all your efforts will be of no avail, for the fruit of the divine word lies in her hands." The missionary, who was a pious, humble priest, imbued with great zeal for the salvation of souls, profited by this advice. On the following day, he delivered an animated discourse on the veneration of the Mother of our Redeemer, at which the whole city was moved. Sinners sought the confessional, and from that day the mission was a success. The missionary often related this circumstance as the most manifest proof of the intercession of Mary and of her zeal for the salvation of souls. My dear Christian, recommend the veneration of the Blessed Virgin on all occasions, for she is an exceedingly good mother, always intent upon making all men partakers of the merits of the divine Redeemer. If you succeed in causing one to place great confidence in Mary, you may hope for the salvation of that soul. Imitate Mary by doing all you can to save souls and to lead them to heaven. Though you cannot labor like a missionary or like a pastor of souls, you can pray daily for the conversion of sinners, and often offer up a holy mass or communion for them. Do this. It will please Mary, and God will richly reward you for your fraternal charity and ardent zeal. 23rd Invocation. Virgin Most Prudent, pray for us. Wisdom does not consist in a scientific education, a great knowledge, or in varied accomplishments, for all these things are in a greater or lesser degree natural, and unless one makes good use of them, they are of no benefit, but rather detrimental to their possessor. Therefore we read in the following of Christ, "Indeed, a humble husbandman that serveth God is better than a proud philosopher, who, neglecting himself, considers the course of the heavens." Wisdom consists in the fear of God. Behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To fear God is the fullness of wisdom. He who always has God before his eyes and fears nothing more than to offend him is truly wise. This wisdom Mary possessed in the most eminent degree. She loved God above all things with her whole heart, and for this reason she feared nothing so much as to displease him, even in the least regard. If her conscience had reproached her even with the most insignificant fault, she would have died of sorrow. She manifested this tender fear of God upon every occasion, as we read in the Gospel. Behold how she trembled when the angel entered and saluted her as full of grace, blessed among women. In her humility, she feared to be deluded by Satan, as was our first mother Eve, and to offend God, nor were her fears quieted until she was perfectly convinced that it was indeed an angel that addressed her, and that there was no danger of acting contrary to the divine will. She visited her cousin in great haste, because she feared that she might, in converse with the world, sully her conscience and displease God. When an angel appeared to Joseph in sleep and ordered him to flee into Egypt with the child and his mother, she did not delay a moment in obeying this divine command. The thought, "God wills it," caused her to forget all the dangers and hardships of so long a journey. Yes, Mary stands under the holy rood, she stands erect in the superabundance of her sorrow, not a murmur, not a moan issues from her quivering lips. She does not abandon herself to her grief, lest she would thereby offend God, whose will she knew it to be, that his Son should die for the salvation of the world. Thus, in every circumstance of life, Mary willingly did what she recognized to be right and good, because a childlike fear of God animated her heart. We, therefore, justly salute her as the wisest and most prudent of virgins. My dear Christian, aspire to this wisdom and preserve the fear of God in your heart. If you suffer interior or exterior temptation, say with Joseph of Egypt, "How can I do this wicked thing and sin against my God?" If you find it difficult to fulfill your religious duties or the duties of your state of life, say, "How can I hesitate to comply with this duty when I know it to be the will of God?" If a sinful inclination or desire arises in your heart, suppress it immediately and say, "To this inclination, this desire, I must not give consent, because I would thereby displease God." If you have committed a fault through inadvertence or surprise, repent of it immediately and say, "O my God, I am sincerely sorry for having offended thee, but with thy grace I will never more commit this fault." May the fear of the Lord accompany you in all your ways. Day and night may it be in your eyes, in your ears, on your tongue, in your hands and feet, and in your heart, that it may make you prudent and preserve you from every sin. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is all man. This is the whole business and duty of man. He who possesses true wisdom does not attach his heart to the things of this earth, for he knows that all things under the sun are vain, frail, fleeting, and perishable. He lives and labors in the world, it is true. He pursues his avocation, acquires riches, and enjoys sometimes an innocent pleasure. But he has no inordinate love for these things. He looks upon temporal possessions only as the means whereby to obtain his eternal destiny. With the apostle he says, "I esteem all things to be but loss, for the excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but as dung, that I may gain Christ." Herein, too, Mary showed that she was a virgin most prudent. There never has been a human being upon earth whose heart was detached so thoroughly from the goods of this world as hers. Though of royal extraction, She was free from every feeling of ambition. She disdained honors and dignities, and loved above all a life of poverty and contempt. We do not read that Mary was present in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, when the populace received her son with every mark of honor, bearing palm branches in their hands. On the other hand, she did not fail to make her appearance on Mount Calvary at the crucifixion of her son, where she was exposed to the ignominy of being looked upon as the mother of a malefactor, condemned to die the disgraceful death of the cross. She was contented in her poverty and had no desire for the wealth of the world, for she was well aware that they who would become rich fall into temptation and into the snares of the devil, and into many unprofitable and hurtful desires which drown men in destruction and perdition. She gladly relinquished the joys and pleasures of life and considered it the greatest happiness to follow her poor, despised Jesus on the way to the cross. God alone was the object of her love and desires. My dear Christian, take Mary for your model and imitate her virtues. God has not created you for this world, but for heaven. You would act contrary to your destiny if you should be solicitous only for the things of earth and not for those which are eternal. The world has nothing that could make you truly happy. Moreover, the goods of this earth are frail and fleeting. You can possess and enjoy them only until your death, which every moment draws nearer, and which after a short time will call you from the land of the living. Act prudently, and employ your temporal possessions as a means of doing good and of obtaining your eternal salvation. Examine your conscience, and see if you nourish in your heart an inordinate love for any person or thing. If such should be the case, amend your life, and give your entire undivided love to God. He who is truly wise and prudent is solicitous to practice virtue and good works. For faith teaches that God will love and reward us the more in proportion as we are zealous in doing good and aiming after perfection. Mary indeed bears this mark of wisdom. The love of God which animated her heart urged her unceasingly on in the practice of every virtue and good work for which she had an opportunity, and impelled her ever to renew her efforts towards progress in the path of perfection. The Gospel records that the child Jesus increased in wisdom and age and grace with God and men, which words are also applicable to Mary, for the more she advanced in years, the more she increased in virtue and holiness, until finally she attained so high a degree of perfection as to surpass all the angels and saints. Let us turn our eyes to Mary that we may learn from her prudence and wisdom. If we have a good intention and devoutly venerate her, she will certainly not fail to conduct us in the way of wisdom. Blessed Margaret Mary Alacott, who from her earliest infancy cherished a tender love for the Blessed Virgin and venerated her daily, may serve us as an example. The glorious Mother of God wished to show her the same favor which she had formerly manifested to St. Anthony of Padua. She appeared to Margaret with the divine infant, and allowed her to caress him and to take him in her arms. The Holy Virgin, said the Blessed Margaret, on one occasion, gave me to understand that we must detach our heart from all worldly things if we wish to have intercourse with heaven. The Blessed Virgin also disclosed to her, under another figure, the sanctity of the true religious. She showed her the Sacred Heart of Jesus as a fountain, the salutary waters of which flow into the hearts of all his friends. Jesus himself conformed Sister Margaret according to the heart of his Most Holy Mother. Among other things, he once prescribed for her three exercises which should enable her to become more and more conformable to the Blessed Virgin. The first exercise was to hear Mass with sentiments similar to those with which Mary stood beneath the cross on Calvary and offered up the passion and death of her Son to the Heavenly Father in order to implore of him the conversion of all hardened and unbelieving hearts. The second exercise was to receive Holy Communion in that spirit of humility, gratitude, and love with which Mary conceived the Son of God. The third exercise was to pray with that attention and devotion with which Mary prayed as a child when she was brought into the temple by her parents and presented to the Lord. Thus, Sister Margaret, instructed by Jesus and Mary, attained a high degree of sanctity and died a holy death. Consider the words of St. James, "The wisdom that is from above, first indeed is chaste, then peaceable, modest, easy to be persuaded, consenting to the good, full of mercy and good fruits." Here, St. James teaches you how, according to the example of Mary, you must conduct yourself in order to live according to the rules of Christian wisdom and prudence. Fear God, preserve a pure heart, and lead a blameless life. Live in peace, and be friendly and affable with all. Yield where you can yield without sin. Approve and love what is true and good, but disapprove, condemn, and detest what is sinful and contrary to truth. Be compassionate and merciful to the needy, and do good to them as much as is in your power. Be zealous in the service of God. Practice those virtues and good works for the exercise of which you have an opportunity, and labor daily in your amendment and perfection. If you observe these rules, you will possess true prudence and wisdom, which will ensure your happiness for time and eternity. 24th invocation, Virgin Most Venerable, pray for us. Why should not Mary be venerable to us, since the sacred scripture pays her the most profound veneration and the greatest honor, elevating her above all the angels and saints? Saint Bernard refers us to this holy book when he says, "Search the Holy Scriptures, and like me, you will everywhere find Mary." And in truth, if we open this most ancient of books, in the very first pages thereof, we find reference made to the Blessed Virgin Mary. After relating the unhappy fall of our first parents, Mary is spoken of as the mother of him by whom the sinful human race should be redeemed. God said to the serpent, "I will put enmities between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. She shall crush thy head, and thou shalt lie in wait for her heel." Who is the woman who is to crush the serpent's head? It is Mary, the Mother of God. Thus, in the first of all the prophecies, she is announced, and with Christ solemnly promised to the world. She is described in the most sublime terms as the mother of the future Redeemer, as a victorious heroine who shall destroy the power of the devil. The prophets, too, speak of her in the most beautiful similitudes. She is to them that precious bud of the root of Jesse, from which comes forth the Savior, the blessed earth of which the Savior is born. The chaste spouse who enjoys the most intimate love of God, the glorious queen upon whom the angels look in amazement and who sits at the right hand of God. Isaiah especially speaks of a miracle which fills him with amazement, of a sign which God will give to his people and in which the full splendor of his omnipotence shall be made manifest. This sign, this great miracle, is Mary. She is to become a mother and still remain a virgin. She shall bring forth a son, who shall be God and man at the same time. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. So great, so highly honored, does Mary appear in the sacred scripture of the Old Testament, that we naturally ask, how has she been favored in the new law? God sends an angel to her, who salutes her. "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Who is not struck with astonishment at the import of these words? Where is the human being to whom God has addressed such words and honored with so great a grace? What shall we think of her who conceives the Son of God of the Holy Ghost and becomes a mother without ceasing to be a virgin? Oh, incomprehensible mystery! Oh, the unparalleled dignity of the Blessed Mother of God! We read further in the Gospel that Elizabeth, at Mary's first salutation, was filled with the Holy Ghost, and that her infant was sanctified and leapt in his mother's womb. What an unheard-of miracle! Saint John, in the Apocalypse, also gives testimony of the greatness of the Mother of God. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. This woman, of whom it is said that she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with an iron rod, evidently is Mary, because she brought forth the Son of God, the ruler of heaven and earth. Who would not conclude from all these testimonies that Mary is a venerable virgin? My dear Christian, there is no creature in heaven or on earth worthy of such high honor as Mary. She is more venerable than all the angels and saints, because she is the Mother of God. As often as you pronounce her name, bow your head, have her picture in your room, turn your eyes upon it, and perform some short devotion in her honor. Endeavor also to instill into those under your care veneration for Mary, as well as devotion to her and confidence in her intercession. Mary has promised great graces to those who promote her veneration. To the fathers of the Church, Mary is a venerable virgin. I should write volumes were I to record all that the Holy Fathers have said in her honor. I will confine myself to a few of their expressions. Saint Ephrem, the Syrian, says in one of his sermons, "O most holy and immaculate Virgin, Mother of my God, Queen of Light, thou art most powerful and good, more exalted than the heavenly spirits, purer than the rays of the sun, more venerable than the cherubim, holier than the seraphim, incomparably more glorious than the choirs of heaven. Thou art the hope of the patriarchs, the desire of the prophets, the ornaments of the apostles, the honor of the martyrs, the joy of the saints, the crown of virgins. Thou art the intercessor of the abandoned and the secure port of the shipwrecked. Thou art the consolation of the world, the ransom of slaves, the joy of the afflicted, the salvation of the whole world. After God we have no hope but in thee, O Virgin. O give words to my mouth and expression to my tongue, that I may intone thy praise with all the joy of my heart, and reverently greet thee with the lovely salutation which the angel addressed to thee." Saint Cyril, in the Council of Ephesus, in the presence of the assembled bishops, praises Mary in these words, "Hail, Mother and Virgin, thou imperishable temple of the Godhead, venerable treasure of the whole world, crown of virginity, support of the true faith upon which the Church is founded throughout the whole world. Mother of God, who didst enclose under thy heart the infinite God, whom no space can contain, through whom the most holy Trinity is adored and glorified, demons are banished, Satan precipitated from heaven into hell, and our fallen nature again assumed into heaven, through whom the human race, held captive in the bonds of idolatry, arrives at the knowledge of truth. What more shall I say of thee? Hail, thou through whom kings rule, through whom the only begotten Son of God has become a star of light to those who were sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. Oh, what mortal man can praise our most admirable Mother according to her dignity?" Thus, my dear Christian, have the Holy Fathers spoken of Mary, the Mother of God. They attributed to her a veneration such as is accorded to no angel or saint and proclaimed her praise to the whole world with the greatest enthusiasm. Show her also the veneration due her and celebrate her festivals with the greatest possible devotion. On the vigils of these festivals, say the Rosary and the Litany of Loreto. Fast and give alms in her honor. On her festivals, go to church in the morning and afternoon. Receive the sacraments and perform before her image some pious devotion. Practice also works of mercy and charity. Visit the sick, console the afflicted, assist the needy. This will afford you great consolation in the hour of death. Reason also tells us that Mary is venerable if, according to the principle, honor to whom honor is due, we show honor to the great ones of the earth, to kings and rulers, on account of their dignity. Why should we not venerate Mary, who by a special privilege was chosen to become the Mother of God? Why should we not venerate her who conceived and brought forth a God-man, who carried the true God in her arms, who by reason of her maternal authority could command him and has seen him as an obedient son, obey her every command, her every wish? The more incomprehensible the dignity which Mary possesses as Mother of God, the more reason tells us that honor is due her. Moreover, consider that Mary will forever remain the Mother of God and that Jesus will forever recognize her as his mother. From this it follows that Mary shall be honored forever in heaven by all the angels and saints, yea, by God himself. Should not the whole world, imitating their example, love, honor, and venerate Mary? Hence we find that all the saints, and in general all pious Christians, have venerated the Blessed Virgin with the greatest fervor. Let us continue with our new May devotions on the next tape.